You think this is an appropriate topic today for the place we are at in our country and our world? Very appropriate. Very, very appropriate. Well, I want us to look at America. I want you to think about America. And sad to say, not the history that many have changed the history books to make it sound like America is a terrible, horrible place. I want us to look this morning that the founders of this country, way back before America was even a nation, in 1630, the colonists who were coming here from Europe, and one of them, John Winthrop, was a leader of one of the founding colonies in New England, the Massachusetts Bay Colony, where he served as a governor for 12 years. Now, he was a devout Puritan, and this morning I want to look at a few excerpts from his sermon he preached in 1630, okay? So this is way back, way back. And this message he shared about the covenant that God made with Israel being an example for the colonists, with the promise of God's blessings in our faithfulness to him, or the shipwreck that would come when we turned and departed from his ways. Now, what's interesting is throughout the explanation of things that took place in America coming into being, there were many who came here that did not share Winthrop's vision. He did not come here wanting to rape, turn people into slaves, and conquering. He came to this land because he felt that this land was a land where men could be free. Free to worship God, free to work together. Now just listen to some excerpts from his message this morning. And he goes and says here, "Now the only way to avoid this shipwreck and to provide for our posterity is to follow the counsel of Micah." Now he's referring to Micah the prophet, and that is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Sounds like a pretty good attitude, doesn't it? "For this end, we must knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must be willing to abridge ourselves of our superfluities for the supply of others' necessities." In other words, if you got a little extra, share. Don't keep everything to yourself. Have a heart of sharing with people. "We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, and liberality. We must delight in each other, make others' conditions our own, rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work as members of the same body." I just find this amazing. This is the stuff we just looked at in Romans 12. This is the very thing that he is getting at. It's like we need to live out our faith. "So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord will be our God and delight to dwell among us as his own people, and will command a blessing upon us in all our ways, so that we shall see much more of his wisdom, power, goodness, and truth than formerly we have been acquainted with. We shall find that the God of Israel is among us. When 10 of us shall be able to resist 1,000 of our enemies, when he shall make us as a praise and glory, that men shall say of succeeding plantations, 'May the Lord make it like that of New England.' For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill, The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God, and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we are consumed out of the good land where we are going. And to shut this discourse with that exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord, in his last farewell to Israel in Deuteronomy 30, where he says, "Beloved, there is now set before us life and death, good and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinance and his laws and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land where we go to possess it. But if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but shall be seduced and worship other gods, our pleasure and our profits, and serve them, it is propounded unto us this day that we shall utterly perish out of the good land where we pass over this vast sea to possess it. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live by obeying his voice and cleaving to him. For he is our life and our prosperity." Now, I look at that as an awesome calling to what America is. In fact, Ronald Reagan referred to this sermon when he was a politician and eventually rose to be the president of the United States, and he was recognizing back in the 60s, we were not shining as a city on a hill. We were turning our back on God, and he was calling us to wake up to that fact. John F. Kennedy referred to us being a city on a hill. And again, Josh and Sonia, when Josh shared his testimony here last September at the barn here in our service that we had out there about the people that came to this country. And again, we hear of the history of the horrible atrocities done to Native Americans. And he recognized that it was not the intent of the original people that came that had this pure heart, but the same spirit that works, in fact, as he brought across, that caused the tribes in this country to fight each other, and not just in this country, the tribes around the world to fight each other. It's the same spirit in them that motivated people who came from Europe to possess this land, to do the terrible atrocities, that it was not Jesus and Christianity that was the author of this horrible things that took place in history, but that God intended this land to be a land of freedom, freedom for the Native Americans, freedom for whoever would come to this place. While not all the framers of our Constitution were Christian, they were inclined by the truths that our faith calls us to realize, that this country was a unique city on a hill, example for the world and common ordinary people to experience life and freedom. Now listen to our Declaration of Independence. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles, and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Now listen to John Adams. Our Constitution was made for only a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Listen to James Madison. Our Constitution requires sufficient virtue among men for self-government. Otherwise, nothing less than the chains of despotism can restrain them from destroying and devouring one another. This reminds me of the passage in Galatians. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." Now we may ask, why did the founders of our country believe the success of the Union ultimately depended on the virtue of the people? Simply put, the founders knew that government was downstream from culture. A virtuous people would courageously defend the rights endowed by their creator and restored by the blood of patriots. Freedom is not free, but a fearful people would readily cede these rights in exchange for a fleeting sense of security. Now, Princeton's professor Robbie George explains, people lacking in virtue could be counted on to trade liberty for protection, for financial or personal security, for comfort, for having their problems solved quickly, and there will always be people occupying or standing in public office who will be happy to offer the deal. Now, I share all this today to bring across, do you sense we are in a good place as a nation today in America? Yeah, I think right away the answer is like, no. Are we a virtuous people? Are we a city shining on a hill? I remember one of the traveling evangelists going around the world in his sharing the gospel with people. And this was way back in the early 2000s, and we've come a long way since then. But he was asked, what is going on in America? What is taking place? This nation that was once looked up to, respected, like, wow, to be like America, that all of a sudden it's like the garbage that is coming out of our country. It's like we're leading the world in sin. We're walking down a road that we should not be walking down. And to quote a candidate for president in the 2016 election who made this statement, and believe you me, it stood out to me very, very much. People with strong moral convictions are just going to have to change. It's like, really? Now you listen to that. That is the attitude of many of our politicians in our country. that good Christian morality, virtue, as the framers of our Constitution put it, is being thrown to the wind. And sad, the church many times is leading the charge. You look at some of the things that churches are pushing and advocating. Sin, being encouraged that sin is no big deal. And we obviously have been through the book of Romans. We realize sin is a big deal. It is our problem. We need to turn from sin. And it's not hate speech. It's not bigotry. It's not anger. It's the truth upon which God wants us to see that our lives need to be based, is that we turn from sin. Now, our passage this morning, which Bob so effectively read and brought across about government. We need to respect those who are in government. We have lots of examples of that, but that doesn't mean we agree with them. When government calls evil good and good evil, how do we deal with government like this? And I want to look at a number of things here this morning. Remember how we are told to stay out of politics. And I don't believe that this morning this message is political, even though it impacts politics, because when politics enters the realm of moral and spiritual life and calls us to keep our faith to ourselves and just do what we tell you or else, what is our response to this? Do we just say, okay, you're a leader put in by God into our government and we just need to follow what you say? Is that our calling? And we're going to look at scriptures today on a number of things here. And the call to change our moral convictions, to allow greed to go unchecked, to allow lies to fill the air with no appeal to truth. Let's look at biblical history. Now, Israel and America stand out as quite unique nations. Both of them were founded on godly principles given us, Israel in the Old Testament, that there is a God in heaven who created the heavens and the earth, that he gave life to us. We are created in his image. And that obviously man fell into sin, and God's plan is to redeem this world, to reconcile the world to himself, and that through the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and eventually through Moses and the giving of the law, that this nation of Israel was to walk with God, to be an example to the world. That is exactly the mindset of the framers of our Constitution in this founding of America. And so we have a country that is standing in a unique place in regard to other countries in the world. Now this morning, I want us to look at, so when we have a nation that is based on the truth of God, the truth given us in Scripture, God-given government, as opposed to a totalitarian regime being established, and I believe there are two different ways to handle this. And it's like, we respect people we strongly disagree with, and way too many times the church is very angry and yells and screams and shouts. It's like, I appreciate what the truckers in Canada are doing. I love it. The media is trying to frame them as being radicals and terrorists. They are not. They take pictures of someone with two Nazi flags and say that's what all of them are. It's like, no, they're not. These guys are peacefully protesting. And I'm standing up for freedom, for rights. And it's a good thing. Now let's look at some examples of God's people standing up to governmental tyranny. In Scripture, Elijah and Ahab. Now, is Ahab a political leader? Yeah, King Ahab was, and his wife Jezebel. And Jonathan Kahn, how many read Jonathan Kahn's books? If you have, you'll recall that he referred to a president and his wife as an example of Ahab and Jezebel. And when we see the correlation, in fact, the sad thing is America is walking the same road as ancient Israel did away from God. And we are in danger of the same judgment that God brought upon ancient Israel in America today. But Ahab and Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, I'm not going to read all these. I'm going to refer to this story. But it says, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Obadiah was told by Elijah to go tell Ahab he wanted to have a meeting with him. And it's like, Obadiah was saying, man, you're kidding? Ahab has been searching for you. He wants to kill you. And it's like, and he wants to kill anyone who sides with you. Because Elijah was calling out the king, the queen, the government of Israel, the religious leaders who are all in this together. And he was calling them to recognize, you guys are leading our nation in a way in which we should not go. And so this is, Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, this is what he said to him. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Huh. Again, what is he doing? The prophet Isaiah nails it. He's calling the good evil. He's saying, you're the troubler of Israel. I'm not. He's saying, this evil king, I am good. You are evil. And I love Elijah's response. I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, I want you to notice there, did he respectfully address him? Yes, he did. But he spoke the truth. Elijah had courage. Now, the rest of the story, I think you know, he said, all right, well, let's have this little contest. You guys are, you're encouraging people to worship Baal? Let's find out. Let's say the God who answers by fire will be God. And you can have Baal and his prophets call out to Baal and see if he answers. And so they got together this whole thing. This was a big contest. So this would be, if this was in America today, this would be on TV. Everyone would be watching this. Wow, let's see this contest here. And it says the prophets of Baal, there were like 450 of them, and they were crying out and doing everything, cutting themselves, doing all these things, saying, Baal, answer us. Did Baal answer him? No, he didn't. Then Elijah did get a little sarcastic with him. He said, oh, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you should yell a little louder. But again, there was no answer. And then Elijah said, all right. And you know what? He put the altar together as Scripture calls him to. He not only put the altar together and everything built the way it was in the law of Moses, he then put water and just poured it on it. So there'd be like, there's no fake thing going on here with this fire that Elijah was going to call down. And what is amazing is I just love Elijah's like, people, are you gonna waver between these opinions? I want you to know that there is a God in heaven who has called us to be his nation. We have forsaken him. We've walked away. And I say, I'm taking this to heart for us. We need to turn back to God. And what I love is that as Elijah prayed, it says the fire of God came down, not only consumed the sacrifice and the altar, but the rock, everything. It was like, boom. And it's like everybody fell face down like, oh, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Again, revival. You would have thought revival. People always say, oh, if I'd see God, I'd believe. Well, there's plenty of evidences throughout Scripture. People saw God do amazingly powerful, awesome things that you can't explain other way than that there's a God in heaven that works in these ways. And the sad thing is, obviously, we know Elijah said, take care of those prophets of Baal, and they were taken care of. And then Ahab went and told Jezebel all this. Well, Jezebel is like, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't make Elijah's life like those. Basically, she was going to kill him. As her prophets were taken care of, she was going to go after Elijah. And guess what? Poor old Elijah. He got depressed. Put yourself in his shoes. You're thinking, yes, Israel is finally going to turn around. Ahab was pretty amazed. Then he goes back, and it's like evil was entrenched. And then he goes out, and he runs, and he hides. And we know the story of his depression and God meeting him in that spot. But my message and using this morning as an example is to say, let us cry out like Elijah did for America, and that we take to heart Israel's lesson here, and that we look at, I can go to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 22. I'm going to encourage you to read that this morning. Jeremiah had to confront the evil kings of Judah and confront them on their walking away from God. And it's not easy stuff to be in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego versus Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is a whole different thing. Israel now has been taken into captivity. They continued to resist the calls of the prophets to come back. They had plenty of false pastors. They weren't pastors in the Old Testament. False rabbis, false teachers, people who didn't confront people about the truth of God, the holiness, the obedience that they needed to have, and the whole nation was just walking in those ways, saying, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. Well, guess what? The warnings eventually came to pass, and they were carried into captivity. Now they're in a totalitarian state with Nebuchadnezzar as their king. He carried them off, and we know the story of Daniel and the dreams that he got. And again, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these people were taken into the king's service, their government. They learned the things of the Babylonians. And I just love how they recognized their need, that they wanted to shine out their faith to these captors as well. And you read, I encourage you to read. In fact, I read it again last night. I read Daniel 1 through 6 about all the things that took place in the ministry that they had in Babylon, and the story of them standing up and at the same time respecting Nebuchadnezzar for who he was and calling him to recognize. In fact, Daniel called him to recognize that he was going to be taken from his power. He was going to become a madman for basically a year until he recognized that God is in control of history. And that's the thing this morning. We need to know God is in control. God knows whether America's going to turn or not. And I pray, and I hope all of us are praying that we do turn. And if we don't, what's going to happen to us? God knows that. He's not going to be surprised. But what you and I need to be is a people who stand up. And I love it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel stood up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I have referred to this numerous times lately, so I'm not going to go in depth into this. We know the threat of the fiery furnace if they didn't do the things that were against their faith. And that's it. When government crosses the line and tells me I have to do things that are contrary to my faith, that's where we need to draw the line. We're not talking about speed limits out here. If I speed in a 55 mile an hour zone and going 70 and I get pulled over, it's not my job to give it to the police officer for pulling me over. How dare you pull me over? It's like I need to take the punishment that is due me. And believe me, over the years, my wife has seen me get some tickets. Thankfully, not for quite a while. And but I seen it. My mom and dad were even with me one time, and my mom told me, you better slow down. My dad said, let him go. Couldn't have been 5 minutes later. Here comes the cop. Pulled me over. Got my second ticket within a month, and I had to go see a driver psychologist in order to keep my license. So these kinds of things, that's not the kind of government we're saying. We need to do what the government allows, even though we may not agree with them all the time. That is, we need to respect, we need to follow. However, when government does call evil good and good evil, there is a responsibility. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did here. And I just love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to him. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. You notice the respect there? It's like, yeah, you're in charge of us. You're threatening us. And yes, you can do this. But we want you to know, even if he does not deliver us, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, I love that. It's like, wow. We need to recognize our life is in God's hands. God has called us. He has called us by name. He's chosen us. He's called us to work together. I am excited about the things going on in spite of all the challenges. There are amazing things going on. Next week, Al Stouffer, the guy I told you about working in car sales with me, he came to faith. He's going to come next week and share his testimony with us. So this is exciting. I'm looking forward to Al coming. And the young man that I mentioned last week, now he says he's planning on coming also next week. They surrendered his heart to the Lord and coming, taking him on a ride from Hayward to Shell Lake and just everything. God put this together. He's planning on coming as well to listen to Al share his testimony because he's involved in the church down there. And it is. It's exciting to see what God is doing. And God is working. February 28th, there's going to be a gathering in Ashland. We had the gathering the other night in Drummond up there, the worship night. It was full at the Oaks there. And lots of people came forward for prayer. It was just like an open heaven that night. It was just amazing. This week, they're going down to Shatek on Friday the 18th for another worship service there. Churches are coming together. It's like, yes, this is what needs to happen. This is what needs to take place on the 28th, 6 o'clock on a Monday night. And I know for the men's Bible study, that's a conflict. And it's, but I'm encouraging if you can come to Ashland, to the Salem Church, the same missionaries that are going to be here that Saturday and Sunday are going to be sharing there, and also a night of worship and prayer. God is calling his people to prayer. We have John the Baptist I could look at here in depth this morning, but Herod, he confronted Herod out of his sin, and John the Baptist was eventually beheaded for that because of him, especially Herod's wife, who he had taken from his brother and had her become his wife. She wasn't too happy with John and wanted him beheaded. And so we know the story of that in Mark 6, chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Jesus referred to Herod as a fox. He says, go tell that fox I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. We see Jesus talking about paying taxes to Caesar and render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and to God that which is God's. And so we see all these references in Scripture of people recognizing, and I love Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate was getting a little ticked at him. He wasn't answering all his questions. And he said to him, don't you realize I have the power to set you free or basically condemn you? And I just love Jesus' calm response. He says, you have no power over me except that which is granted from above. And I tell you, that's where you and I have to rest. I know my life is in Jesus' hands. I've been spared miraculously time and time again. I know I have been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. And if this is the time that we have been warned about, boy, we as the church need to stand up like never before. And I am praying that God throws a monkey wrench in this new world order plan. But it is sure looking like they are doing everything they can to bring this new world order. And I'm telling you, what we need to do this morning is pray that God works in and through us, and that we realize the world in which we live, there are things happening, and we're not afraid, we're not ashamed, we're not angry, we're not disrespectful, but we hold forth the truth that we believe and speak it courageously, knowing that God is at work even in this situation. And the choice is set before us, just like the city on a hill sermon, the choice to choose. I love Ezekiel, and this is God speaking to Ezekiel, and this is God speaking to us today. And he was warning, her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. Sounds like what's going on in our country. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. Her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions. In lying divinations, they say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the foreigner, denying them justice. And then this is what God is saying through Ezekiel. I looked for someone. I looked for a man. I looked for a woman who would stand in the gap and build up the wall on behalf of the land so I would have to, or would not have to destroy it. But sadly, it said, I found none. It's like, I don't want that to be said about us. I want us to stand in the gap, to pray like never before. It is serious. It is deadly serious what's going on. Joel, God is calling his people to wake up, to realize what is going on, to be about our Father's business. Just listen to Joel. He says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Does God want to judge America? No, he doesn't. But if we keep on the path we are going to see it. And he says, who knows, he may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. And that's my prayer this morning. Is that your prayer? That God is going to turn us around, that he is going to open blinded eyes, that he is going to set captives free. And I am standing with pastors across this land and around the world, men like Jonathan Kahn, the rabbi who is now a Christian pastor, Carter Conlon, John MacArthur, thousands more, Pastor Arthur Pawlowski in Canada, standing up against what he sees as evil being called good and good being called evil. We see these people, and I want us to realize that we need to take stances. And if it enters into politics because of the morality of what they're pushing, then so be it. Listen to Martin Luther King Jr. say, one has not only a legal but a moral responsibility to obey just laws. Conversely, one has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws. And I love his peaceful demonstration of civil disobedience. And then he said, a man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. Now, Mahatma Gandhi, you say, well, Mahatma Gandhi wasn't a Christian, but, you know, Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said, I so love your Jesus. And then he said, you Christians are so unlike your Jesus. And then he said, all India would be Christian today if it wasn't for Christians. And it's like, you think about that. It's because Christians fought and argued with each other in India, the missionaries, because they were of one denomination versus another denomination. It's like, that's not what Jesus taught. He could read what it resonated in his heart. Now listen to what Gandhi says. He says, civil disobedience becomes a sacred duty when the state has become lawless or corrupt, and a citizen who barters with such a state shares in its corruption and lawlessness. And error does not become truth by reason of multiplied propagation. In other words, just because people are all saying a lie doesn't mean the lie has now become truth. He says, nor does truth become error because nobody sees it. Truth stands even if there is no public support. It is self-sustained. And it's like, that's what Jesus said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth is going to listen to him. Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And when bad men combine, the good must also associate, else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle. All tyranny needs to do is to gain a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. Now, these are all Edmund Burke. Nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could only do a little. So guess what? As we all work together, that little bit, we combine, we work as one. Brothers and sisters across this land holding forth the truth what we believe about Jesus. Abraham Lincoln said, to sin by silence when they should protest makes cowards of men. Benjamin Franklin, rebellion against tyrants is obedience to God. Think about those things. And let's bow our heads here this morning. Heavenly Father, I know I went long today. And Lord, but this message has been burning in my heart for weeks, and I don't want to come across in the wrong spirit, not at all. But it is deadly serious what is going on in our country and in our world. And Lord, I pray that you wake up the Christians, the people who call themselves by your name, and our call to revival. Our call, as Solomon recognized it, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Oh God, help us to realize that's what you want to do. And may we be a part of that. May we be a part of a revival, of an outpouring of your spirit. And may we not rest. May we cry out. May we be involved. May we not give up. May we not hide. May we not be silent, but may we stand up. As the old hymn says, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And Lord, the battle that we're fighting is not a physical battle. Even though it involves us physically being active, it is a spiritual battle. Our weapons are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds and taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. God, help us to fight the battle with prayer, with obedience, with putting into practice your word, to living out the truths of our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together into your kingdom for such a time as this. May we not shrink back. May we stand up for you like never before, and help us to that end is our cry this morning. In Jesus' name we pray this, and all God's wonderful people say together, amen. Amen. Amen.